Amen.
Should I talk about him?
You could briefly.
Okay.
Yeah. And you can sit there, and your mic should be on.
Hello? Good morning, all of you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Do we say hallelujah, hallelujah, then oh, hallelujah, amen, whichever. Where I come from, we make a lot of noise in the church sometimes. So sometimes you say hallelujah, people say amen, then others say amen, then hallelujah, just to make joyful noise to the Lord. But I want to greet all of you in Jesus' name. Do you say amen?
Amen.
Wonderful. I want to appreciate the leadership of the church and the members of the church for this wonderful opportunity that has made me to come all the way from Uganda to here. Can we just put our hands in appreciation to the church? Okay. Thank you so much for allowing me to come here and also for the opportunity to be able to share with you from the scriptures. Steve asked me to talk about canon. The church I fellowship in ordains people to be canons. Canon means a yardstick. A ruler, you know, ruler, something straight. That the bishop entrusts some people who are ordained or commissioned to be eyes for the bishop where he cannot be very close to the Christians. On the matters of doctrine, whether there's right teaching in the church, and if there are conflicts in the church at the level of the bishop, then you can be deployed to go and settle those using the scriptures. So trying to guide believers on matters of how we can walk forward in the faith in Jesus Christ. That is the biggest role. How do you become a canon? They give you a name, they ask for names anonymously. People submit the name. The names, when the names are submitted, they are also published for feedback from the people in the community, in the whole diocese, whether there is an issue against you that would not make you to be somebody people can look at. It's a very big task where you are like a role model for people to see. So I got myself into it. That's the role of a canon. So it has also shaped my life to begin to look more into scripture when I do my things. Today in the world, when people preach, they want to preach mainly ideas and what is now, which is good. But I center my message from the scripture. It is the bearing, the point of reference. Because once we move out of the scripture so much, we begin to bring in our ideas, then the scriptures become less and less important. So I have organized my message in PowerPoint presentation. And where I come from, canons talk for a very long time. You don't give them a few minutes because they have business to do. So I'll try to fit within what is here. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, what I'm going to talk about is one of the key things I've been reflecting on for some months now. It's about righteousness acceptable by God. Righteousness acceptable by God. And in Africa, we tell a lot of stories. And I'm going to tell you, the Bible is a story. So I'm going to tell you this through the stories of Abraham, Job, and Saul, the king. So we go to the next slide. Is the slide up there? The first one you have seen. The second one is, what is righteousness? It is the quality of being morally right or justifiable, to be upright, not guilty. The opposite is not right and guilty. These are legal terms in the Bible. When you are talking of right and wrong, these are legal terms. What is the bearing that makes them legal? Because there is the law. All right? The law makes things right or wrong. So when we are talking of righteousness, it is from a legal point of view that you can be right or wrong. What is the measure? It is the law. So, for believers in Jesus Christ, it is to be right in a right relationship with God as instructed in the Bible, the constitution of the kingdom of God. Do you know that the kingdom of God has a constitution? You as a Christian, you have the constitution in the kingdom of God, which is called the Bible. United States of America has a constitution which gives the people of America, the citizens, freedoms, rights, and responsibilities. Is that right?
Yeah.
But the constitution of the kingdom of God, when you go to John 17, Jesus began preaching. He did not say, be born again. He said, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. The kingdom of heaven has arrived into a kingdom which is already existing. The kingdom of the world, whose king is the devil, Satan. And the kingdom of God, whose king is Jesus Christ. And Jesus presents us with a kingdom. Then when you are in the kingdom, you will have your rights, freedoms and responsibilities governed by the constitution of the kingdom of God. So once you are in the kingdom, you have your constitution, which is the Bible. He says, when you are in the kingdom, you are not of the world. Though in the world, but not of the world, but of the kingdom of God, yet in the world, practically living. Interesting. Not so. The next slide. So when we are living our lives, it has to be shaped by the constitution of the kingdom of God, because we are members of a new kingdom, though we are in the world, but not of the world. The story of Abraham in Genesis 22, from verse 1 to 5, but you can continue reading others, is that of righteousness. How was he right with God? Because I said righteousness comes from the word right. God tested Abraham and asked him to offer his only son Isaac as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. This man was barren and even complained to God about barrenness. Who is going to inherit my things? Is it going to be my servant? He complained. But then God gave him a son. After, by human agreement between him and his wife, they got Ishmael. It brought jealousy and abuse to Sarah. God says, sent Ishmael and the mother Hagar away. So they were sent away. Abraham is childless again. Now God gives him Isaac. Isaac is of age, and he says, man, I want him as a burnt sacrifice. Is that normal? I have been barren. Your promises never came true. I am of age. Now you're saying, give me this son. I am going to kill him myself. You are going to kill him yourself and burn him as a sacrifice. If it was you, what would that bring to your mind? I think, God, mine is done with you. I cannot tolerate that. But Abraham, the next day, got up, loaded the donkey. Two of his servants and his son Isaac went. They walked for 3 days. And when he raised his head up on the third day, he saw Mount Moriah. Then he told the servants, stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship the Lord and then we will come back to you. Abraham called going to kill his son and burn him as sacrifice unto God. As worship. This is the first time worship is without a song and it is going to involve murder. No singing, no praying, nothing, but the man is going to kill his son, the only son, and he calls it worship. The power of righteousness is obedience. Without obedience, you can't be right with God. Abraham obeyed God and he called it worship. Worship is total obedience to do what God asks us to do without questioning, without argument, without hesitation, and that makes you and me right with God. It is total obedience. Somebody say total obedience. Can you say, can we say total obedience? To do God's will. Let's continue. To do God's will is worship. Abraham totally did what God wanted, beating all the odds. Asking you for the most precious thing to your life. That was total obedience, and he called it worship. Today, we can talk of, we sing a song and we say we are worshiping the Lord. But behind the worship, what is your obedience like? What is my obedience like? And Abraham went on and built the altar, bound his own son, lay him on the altar on top of the wood, and he reached out his hand to get the sword. Imagine that. I was almost crazy when I was trying to. Your son, you bind him and put him on the wood you have set as altar, and you are getting the knife to slay your son. And you call that worship? Yes, that is worship, because it is the will of the Father. To Abraham, whether I kill him or not, I had nothing. You gave me, probably when you ask me to sacrifice him, you will give another. So in your hands, I am with all, without any reservation. I don't care. Imagine, he never told Sarah. If he told Sarah, what was going to be the problem? Even the two servants, he never told them. There are things which can change the situations in our lives, in our countries, when we go before the Lord alone and say, God, this is enough. Do something. And he does it. When we are crying because of the countries falling apart, how much of we are obedient before the Lord, pleading for the right changes we want to see? Or we lament and do nothing. And then we blame God. Yet the power, he says, I have given you authority. I have given you power. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. But we allow the gates of hell to prevail against the church. Here's the questions to us. Did you read me right? Did you understand me right? Obedience makes heaven to respond in haste. When you're obedient, it causes heaven to respond very quickly. When Abraham was obedient to that point, from verse 11 to 18, when he got the knife and trying to slay his son, heaven responded. That is how obedience moves heaven into action. The angel of the Lord called out, asked Abraham not to lay a hand on the boy or do anything. He says, now I know you fear the Lord, because you have not withheld from me your only son. Immediately, heaven provided the sacrifice. Hallelujah. God saw by himself and said, because you have done this and have not withheld your only son from me, I surely will bless your descendants, and they will be numerous. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies. Through your offspring, all nations on the earth will be blessed. Why? Because you have obeyed me. God put the emphasis. Because of what? Obedience. Because you want to be right with me, by being right with me is by doing what I tell you. So, interesting. That is number one, story one. How to be right with God. How Abraham showed how to be right with God through obedience. Story number two is Job. Job 29 from verse 1 to 25. All I'm going to say is the scripture, not anything. Job was a righteous man, and God was proud of him. God allowed Satan to test Job. This test brought death of all his children. Animals were taken, physical sickness and pain. This is a righteous man. Job's friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zohar visited him and concluded that Job is suffering because of sin and God is punishing him. No one, no human being can be righteous, according to Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zohar, that he is suffering because he's a sinner. But Job says, wait a minute. I want to justify to you that I am not a sinner. How my righteousness with God works is what I want to tell you. Job gives his defense and says, look, man, in my life as a righteous person, I rescued the poor who cried for help, the fatherless who had none to help. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the heart of the widow to sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was the robe and turban, and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. He says, this is how I have been right with God. The constitution of God says, the father, the fatherless, the widow, the weak, the need, he is their father. All right? That's what God says in the scriptures. Am I correct? And Job says, I have been doing this to show how I am right with my father. This is my obedience in practice. So you can't blame me for being a sinner. I am not. The outworking of Job's righteousness says, I was the father to the needy, and I took up the case of the stranger. Wow. I broke the fangs of the wicked and snatched the victims from their teeth. Job declared that his obedience to God did not only benefit him, but it worked in the marketplace to bring justice to the fatherless, the widow, the needy, the poor, and the stranger. To God, righteousness is seen in meeting the needs and providing justice to the fatherless, to the widow, to the needy, to the poor, the stranger, and as a priority in service to him. Meeting their needs and helping them to get justice makes one to be right with God. He says, that is righteousness. Doing what I command you to do. And Job makes a very strange statement in verse 22 and in the subsequent verses which follow. Job says, if I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing or needy without garments, and their heart did not bless me for warming them with the fleece from my sheep, if I have raised my arm against the fatherless, knowing that I have influence in court, let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the point, for I dreaded destruction from God. Imagine what a strong statement. If I have ever done this, let my arms fall, let them be broken from the joints, because that is what I deserve. But he says, for the fear of his splendor, I could not do such a thing. Hallelujah. Justification When you are right, you may be suffering, but you know you are right. You can say, man, though you judge me, I am right. Amen? Because deep inside myself, I know who I am. And even in the physical, this is what I do. The last story is of Saul's righteousness edited, is edited obedience. The third person is Saul. First Abraham, second Job, the third is Saul. And his righteousness, I call it edited obedience. Okay. Samuel was sent by God to Saul and told him in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 15 from verse 1, that the Lord has sent me to anoint you king over Israel. This is what the Lord says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came out of Egypt. Attack and totally destroy all the belongings to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. This is harsh, isn't it? Very harsh. But he said, I am avenging. God says revenge is his. Not so. If it is vengeance, allow it to be mine, not yours. So he said, these people waylaid my people when they were coming from Egypt. They killed some. So my time to revenge has come. I am anointing you to be king over Israel for this business. God doesn't call people without business. He calls people and gives them clear business to do. Saul edited the command in verse 9. He mobilized army 210. Yes, he went and attacked. But he spared Agag the king and the best of sheep and cattle, fat calves and lambs, and everything that was supposed to be destroyed, they did not destroy completely. He even brought into Israel the king Agag. God said to Samuel that night, Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king over Israel because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. God has come. Say, I regret why I made the man a king. Consequences of edited obedience. Samuel never slept that night because Saul did not do what was supposed to be done. He went looking for him. In verse 11 of this book, 1 Samuel 15, when Samuel reached Saul, he said to Samuel, the Lord bless you. Imagine this backslider without shame saying, the Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions without shame. Is a backslider. He has not done what God told him to do totally, but he blesses Samuel. And he says, I have carried out what the Lord has told me to do. The instructions I've followed. Then Samuel asked, but what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is the lowing of cattle that I hear? This is how he responded. He said, the soldiers spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Now he's calling God. Who's God? Samuel's God. These were for your God. For what? Sacrifice. But we totally destroyed the rest. A total liar. This is edited obedience. Now, Samuel says, enough, Saul. The Lord told me last night, though you were small in your eyes, he anointed you king over Israel and sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people. Why did you not obey the Lord? First question. Why did you pounce on the plunder? Second question. In verse 20, the guy was still not surrendered. He said, but I did obey the Lord. Saul said, and went on. So I did obey the Lord, and I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I destroyed the Amalekites, but the soldiers took sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God. He's again saying, this was devoted to God, opposite to what God said. Destroy completely. I don't need any sacrifice from those people. I am avenging. But they did their own. That it will be sacrificed to you, God. But in verse 22, this is what Samuel says. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Are we getting that? Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Said no. He says to obey is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination. And arrogance like the evil of idolatry. And because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as a king. Edited obedience. As I conclude, God expects total obedience to do what he commands. And when it is done, he calls that being right with him. That is obedience to him. He looks at the poor, the fatherless, the widow, the stranger, the lame, the blind, and he expects justice should be offered by people of God to the needy. That to him is righteousness. Doing his will makes you and me to be right with him. Meeting the needs of the poor is what he says makes you right with him. When God commands, he sets the terms and conditions, and we are required to obey. Not we editing and setting our own terms. Editing the commands has serious consequences as to you as a person or on your family and community. By the way, Saul lost the kingdom. He died in a battle with his son who was going to be king, Jonathan. And when David became a king, he asked if there is any remnant in the household of Saul. The only person remaining in the line of Saul by the time David was a king was a crippled son of Jonathan. David said, anyway, for me to comfort myself, bring him over that he may sit and eat with me. There was nobody able in the household of Saul. Because of disobedience, the family perished. Consequences of edited obedience. And in John 14, 21, Jesus says, "He who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to them." Amen?
Amen.
Says, yes, when you love me, you obey me, you keep my commands. So when you keep them, my Father will love you. I will also love you and show myself to you. Simple commands like love one another, okay? Forgive one another. Be compassionate. But when we come to our terms, we love conditionally, not so. If you love me, I am going to love you. If you help me, I'm going to help you. But he said, forgive. People asked him, how many times should we forgive? He said, 70 times 7. That's 490 times. Forgiving one single person, is that possible? It means endless forgiveness. So, as I'm going to say, God bless you, one thing I want to share with you, which was spoken by Mandela. When Nelson Mandela was released from the jail, before he got out of the jail, this is what he said. If I get out of this jail before asking for forgiveness against what was done to me, anger, revenge, and all that, I am going to be in self-imprisonment. So before he got out by the door, as he said, as I am going to my freedom, then I want to leave all the baggage behind. I go out as a person who has forgiven everybody, having no whites in my heart as people I hate, having even those collaborators who are among the blacks against me, having nothing against them. And he got out a free man. We all know that he was one of the icons celebrated because of what he did. If he was like me, without forgiveness, I would come out with the baggage and then begin using the military against my enemies. Not so. But he left the enemies in the cells so that he would not get out and become self-imprisoned. So to be right with God, there are those small things that are in our lives which we need to let go. Amen? We need to let go so that we can be right with God. Some of us can be sitting here with grudges that are going to be finished by the grave. He says, no, in the kingdom, that is not the case. In the kingdom, you are people who forgive and even pray for your enemies, all right? But in the kingdom of the world, you look for revenge and do it yourself. Set people free. That is righteousness. God bless you.